All of y'all, please grab your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12. We're starting a new series today, so I'm pretty excited. We're going to be talking for the next couple of weeks on the topic of hospitality. We're doing a brief little interlude in between 20 Psalms, which we just finished over the summer, and 1st and 2nd Peter, which we're going to launch into in the fall. So we're going to give you a little break, or not. We'll see how it goes. This topic might be a little bit convicting, but we're going to talk about hospitality. So let me read for us. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, I pray that you would speak to us today through your word, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, as you say in the book of Ephesians, that you would help us to understand what it means to show hospitality. Lord, I pray that you would move us in the direction you want to move us at a church and that we can grow closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So Romans 12, in this passage, Paul is listing off a long laundry list of things that he thinks Christians ought to embody, ought to exhibit, right? And it's lots of things that probably shouldn't sound strange, right? Love, don't be evil, right? Love one another, show honor to one another, be zealous, right? You know, be all in for the movement of the kingdom of God. Be patient when you're going through trials. Be constant while you pray. Make sure, you know, Christians should pray. Contribute to the needs of one another. And then he ends all of this passage by saying, seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. This is something that we almost never talk about in church, right? How many of y'all have ever heard a sermon about hospitality? Cool. We're going to make up for some lost time. We're going to do like 8 of them, okay? So we're going to totally thoroughly exhaust what the Bible has to say about this topic. But it's worthwhile because it's something that the Bible says we should exhibit as Christians. This is something we should do. So it's appropriate, maybe, to talk about what is hospitality. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. And you may say, well, isn't it just like having people over for dinner? Yes, but no. It's more than that. It's more. So let's hop into it. The word here that's translated hospitality, okay, in Romans 12. Romans 12, of course, in the original document was written in Greek, okay? And so the Greek word there is philoxenia. Philoxenia. Okay? Philo means love. Xenia means strangers or foreigners sometimes. Love of strangers is literally what it says here. So hospitality in the way that we tend to think of it doesn't really encapsulate the full meaning of the phrase here. It's just kind of the best we can do given the limitations of English, right? So what Paul is really calling us to do as Christians is to love strangers. Love strangers. Now, stranger does not have to be a literal stranger, right? Well, Paul's not necessarily calling on you here to go out and just find somebody you don't know and just love them, right? There's nothing wrong with that, but I think that that's kind of a sort of weird narrowing of the topic of what he's saying, because in context, it's actually more people who aren't your closest friends or family members, right? What Paul's calling us to do and what we see in other passages about hospitality is he's saying part of the Christian ethic, part of the Christian ethos, part of what we're called to do is to go out and find people who we are not close to, who are not our friends, and love them anyway. Okay? Now, hospitality also doesn't just mean hosting people at your house. Right? I mentioned for most of us, when I say that word, that's the picture we paint. Hospitality, right? It's getting out the good china, maybe. It's possibly Thanksgiving dinner. It's, you know, having someone from out of town and letting them use your guest bedroom, maybe. But that does not encompass the full semantic range of what Paul is calling us to do. And we will, over the next couple of weeks, spread out a little bit and kind of explore and see exactly how far this concept goes, right? For instance, hospitality might mean showing up and helping someone move, who maybe you don't know very well. It might mean showing up with flowers at someone's house, maybe in your neighborhood, or someone who you don't know very well, if you know that they've gone through a tough time, or maybe to celebrate something that you know that they have achieved that's worth celebrating. It might mean shoveling snow for an elderly neighbor. It might mean putting out trash cans for your neighbors when you're driving out in the morning on trash day and you see that they've forgotten this week. It might mean finding a stray dog in your neighborhood and tracking it down and taking the time to look at the collar, if there's one, and find the dog. Personal example. This happens all the time in my neighborhood. Also, it does come back to help you, because I did that before we had a dog all the time. I was always finding other people's dogs and like tracking them down, giving them back. And now it's my dog who's constantly getting out and getting lost. So, you know, comes back around. But biblical hospitality is not only having people into your home. Of course, it is also opening up your home, right? And the reason why that's important is because having someone come into your space, right? Having someone coming into your castle, into your living area is one of the most powerful expressions of hospitality, right? It's making yourself a little bit vulnerable, right? There's a little bit of intimacy that is necessarily present when you have someone come into your space. So we will also certainly talk about that, but don't think that the bounds of hospitality are limited just by the concept of having someone over. Now you may say at this point, okay, Pastor, I understand that Christians are called on to exhibit hospitality, but like a lot of cultures are hospitable, right? In the Middle East, for instance, that is one of the most important moral obligations you have, is to treat, you know, bring people in under certain circumstances and honor them. We have a certain region of the United States, right? The South, and they have Southern hospitality, right? It exists elsewhere. When I was younger, I had the good fortune of taking a trip with my father. His work sent him and a bunch of university students to China, right? And they were going to go tour some universities there. And I got to tag along. It was really cool. A very interesting experience. One of the things I wanted to relay is there was one dinner in particular where they brought everyone from the trip in, and the university officials were the hosts, right? And part of their cultural ethos of hospitality was, we're going to spend way too much money on throwing this lavish dinner, right? And so we have all these courses. We're sitting on the floor, like the table was this tall, which is really cool. We're using, you know, chopsticks. It was all sorts of new for me, right? But it was interesting. And the last course that they brought in, the main course, was this lobster. Okay? And some of you who've had lobster are probably saying, that sounds pretty good, right? Maybe. It was alive. Like, it was still alive. They did not cook this lobster. It was not boiled, was not fried, was not anything. It's alive. And they brought it in, and it's moving around, okay? And the waiter, he brings it in, sets the plate down on the middle of the table, picks it up, shows it to everybody, and then rips it in half, okay? And then, like, all of the middle of the lobster just sort of comes out on the platter. And then everyone turns and looks at my dad. Why? Because he's the guest of honor. He gets to eat first. The lobster is still moving around, you know, and you can hear him in Chinese. He's saying, don't eat me. And my dad, I've never seen him turn this white, okay? Like, he's a pale guy like me, but this was bad, you guys. And so he picks it up, and he's got to. He eats some, right? And they pass it around. I have a memory of eating some. I'm not sure if this is legitimate or if my mind is playing tricks on me. It wasn't that bad. It wasn't good. My dad got violently ill afterward. So sick. He got back and he had to go to the doctor. He was at like death's door. And the doctor said, "This is weird. You've got some really strange stuff going on inside of you. Have you traveled recently?" And he said, "Yeah, I did go to China." And he said, "Did you eat any seafood?" My dad said, "Yeah, I had a uncooked lobster." And the doctor goes, "You idiot!" My dad said, "Excuse me?" And he said, "There is currently a red tide epidemic. Poisonous bacteria is off the coast of the city that you were at in China. And you basically like have totally risked your health for forever and ever." Now he's okay. But what was I even talking about? Hospitality. You may say, "Pastor Derek, hospitality exists in most places, right? So what is different about Christian hospitality? Is there anything different? Or is God just saying, hey, in the same way that most cultures think that it's nice to like be nice to each other, Paul is calling us to also let's be hospitable to each other." No, I think there is a difference here. There is a distinction between cultural hospitality and all the forms that that takes and Christian hospitality. And I think this takes two forms. So let me lay them out for you. The first is, Christian hospitality seeks to be a taste or a metaphor for joining the family of God. Joining the family of God. What do I mean by that? As Christians, we are called not just to show hospitality to strangers, meaning people who aren't Christians, but also to our brothers and sisters. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, "Above all, keep loving one another." Keep loving other Christians. Keep loving other people in your church earnestly. "Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling." You see that? This isn't just something that we kind of put in our evangelism bucket, that we put into our things that we do to our friends and neighbors who aren't Christians bucket. This is also something we do with one another in this congregation. Does anybody in here feel like you know everyone else in here really well? I'm the pastor and I don't necessarily feel that way, right? Part of hospitality, part of what we're called to, is to reach out in love to other people in here who we don't know very well. Without grumbling, by the way, did you notice that? This one hits home for me. The Bible speaks so often in familial terms, right? We saw it in Romans. He's saying love one another with brotherly affection, right? The early Christians, did you know they were accused of some kind of weird things? It's actually kind of funny in history. Early primordial Christians, like before the Bible was even canonized, would get together and they would worship. And there would be people kind of walking by and they would hear singing, so maybe they'd come to like see what was up. And they would come away and accuse the Christians of two things. Okay, this is historical. Number one, these guys are cannibals. Okay? Why? Because each week they eat somebody named Christ's flesh. We're not cannibals, okay? Just to be sure, it is a symbolic thing that we do each week. It is not literal. The second thing they'd say is, these guys are totally all like incestuous. Why? Because they're all calling each other brother and sister. Like they're all loving their brothers and their sisters. Now they totally got it wrong, right? This is a metaphorical thing. This is something that the Bible has pushed very strongly. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters with each other. Not in a literal sense, but in a sense that now when we gather together as people of faith, as people who are part of the movement of the kingdom of God, we are part of a family now. And there's a certain dynamic you get with your family, with a healthy family. Maybe it's not within your actual family of origin, but healthy families have a certain dynamic that is different from all other dynamics. There's a sense of intimacy, of closeness, of belonging, of support, of helping one another that you don't find outside of that. And so this is the dynamic that the Bible calls on us to have as a group of people. Not even like close friends, like family members, which actually makes more sense because you like your friends, right? You don't always love your family. You don't always like your family. You gotta love your family, but you don't always have to like your family. Have you heard this? Right? And Peter knows it. That's why he says, show hospitality to one another. And do it without complaining, you guys, because I know you're gonna want to. That's how it is in families. One of the most common things that I have to say to my boys these days is love your brother and stop complaining about it. Right? He's your brother. Nothing's going to change that. There are certain things that are expected of you in the realm of loving him and tolerating some of his, annoyances and things. And you don't always have to like your brother, although you should. He's a good kid. But you have to love him. It's the same with us. There may be some people in the congregation that you aren't close to because you think they're annoying. And that's okay, you think what you think, but you're not exempt from loving them. You're not exempt from being called, perhaps, to get to know them better. Okay? That's hospitality, and this is what we're called to do as Christians. There's a difference between having someone over to honor them and having someone over to show them love. Would you agree? When we went to China and they brought out the expensive, dangerous meal, right? That was clearly a sign of honor. There's no doubt that for them there was great sacrifice involved in procuring that and showing that, and yet we would have rather not had that, if that makes sense, right? And so there's an element of Christian hospitality that is less on the showy aspect of it. It's less on the, like, let's do the deep cleaning that we never ever do otherwise, right? Like, we don't actually live like this, but we're going to pretend we do just so that we can present a good face for the people who are coming over. This was my experience growing up, right? Like, the only time we cleaned our house was when people were coming over. And there is a certain aspect where you can love someone by honoring them through that, but far more important is loving them, seeking to understand them, seeking to express your hospitality through love and not through showiness. If that makes sense. By the way, this is something I do think we do well here, right? If I can commend many of you, I think you are hospitable. I think you do reach outside of your comfort zone and you get to know others in this congregation. Until we reach the other side of eternity, we can probably still make gains, right? But I do want to commend you so far. And those of you who maybe are not wired this way yet, I encourage you, latch on to some of those in our congregation who do this well and learn, become students of this, okay? So that's the first part of Christian hospitality that's different, okay, than worldly hospitality. We treat hospitality almost as if we're bringing someone into the family, right? We're treating them as if we had someone from our family come over as opposed to someone that we're trying to impress. And second of all, we do treat hospitality as a vector for evangelism, okay? What is evangelism? What does that mean? Evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelios. Okay, you meaning good, angelos meaning message, and that's it. Euangelios, the good news, the gospel, right? Evangelism means sharing the gospel, the core of the Christian faith, okay? We are an evangelistic faith. Sometimes you hear us referred to as evangelicals. Why? Because part of our doctrine is this. But as human beings, we are born in a state of guilt in a state of rebellion against God, and there are consequences to that. Eternal destruction, right? The message that we teach our kids in the catechism, the message that we preach, what it means to be a Christian is to understand that you are in big trouble by the very nature of the fact that you are born. But that God loves you so much that He's offered an opportunity to get out of trouble. He lived the life that we should have lived. He became a human being named Jesus. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we should have died. And if we accept what He's offering, eternal life, a way out of our trouble, then we become Christians. And we are evangelistic because our faith teaches, the Bible teaches, that God loves everyone in the world. That His infinite heart is infinitely grieved by the fact that there are any who cannot live with Him forever. That His death and resurrection was sufficient to save everyone. And so we are called as Christians to share that message with others so that they might believe and be saved. This is our motivation. It's incredibly logically consistent if you think about it, right? So we are an evangelistic faith. Here's the thing. Most people are not convinced by many of the methods that our people tend to pursue, right? The chances that someone is going to change their mind because you put on like a sandwich board sign and get a megaphone and go on a street corner and like shout at cars is low. Okay? Doesn't mean that people may not get saved through that. You know, I know, so some of you may come to me after the service and be like, I was saved when somebody yelled at my car through a megaphone. Okay? But that's unusual. Right? God calls us to be wise in the way that we pursue this, right? And so we want to be wise in the way that we pursue this. We want to do the things that are likely to have the best chances of success. You only have so much time for evangelism, right? And so you want to be effective in it. Many people are not convinced by logical arguments. That's just not the way that most of us make our decisions. Right? I hope you all can look at like the political spectrum or the news spectrum or like how people think about most things. We are not wired to be rational about stuff usually. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be able to talk rationally. There are some to whom that's effective. But by far, most people in this world, most of you who've been converted to Christianity, were not convinced by logic or reason. Which, by the way, Christianity stands up very well in that arena. Right? It is a perfectly consistent ethos. It's a philosophy. It's a perfectly reasonable way to describe the world that we see around us. Okay, so I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is we're at a disadvantage in our society as Christians. Most people, when they hear Christians, when they hear evangelical, right? It's almost like a bad word, a poison word. You start at a disadvantage from that point on. And when you're at a disadvantage with someone, they don't always hear what you are saying. Does this make sense? And so you can come and say, all right, let's talk about sin. Let's talk about, all of these things. Let's approach this from a rational standpoint. And all they hear is like, you're a hypocrite. You're a hater. Right? You hate all these people. You desire for everyone to live in a certain way that you have no intention of living yourself. You know, you have to overcome that bias. You have to overcome that block before you even get the chance to talk about weightier things. So we have to earn the right to be heard. The single best way, we know this empirically, the single best way we know this pragmatically is to love someone. To overcome those initial things. Far more people have come to Christ because they were loved in a strange and powerful way by a Christian than because someone came and threw arguments out at them. And again, once more, hear me. I'm a head guy, okay? I love arguments. But I'm saying those need to take second place to the single most effective thing, which is loving people. Unconditionally. Inviting someone into your space is one of the strongest acts of love that you can do. Inviting someone into your space and loving them is one of the most powerful things you can do. There's an intimacy involved. There's a strangeness involved. Other people don't do this. It's one of the things that Christ can use, that God can use to reach out into our community, into our world, to affect it. And so when Paul calls us to be hospitable, to show hospitality, it's not just a throwaway line that he puts at the end of a list of things. It's central to our movement. Now you may say, but, Pastor, now you're making me feel a little bit icky, right? I don't want to have relationships with people. I don't want to go out and seek people with this cynical idea that I'm just going to try and be nice to him for a little while so I can bring him into my church, right? And yes, yes, and amen. You should feel that way, right? We walk a very fine line as Christians. We do want to be strategic in how we spend our time. We do want to spend some time thinking about and strategizing on how we're going to evangelize, but we can't let that stand in the way of true love. We're really bad at faking love, you guys, right? You probably know situations, and again, we can talk about politics. How about when politicians get up? How many of you ever believe a politician? And they say, I care about you, right? I love you guys. I'm going to work really hard for your interests. No, nobody believes them because we know we've been burned too many times before. We know that they're cynical. We know that all of their self-interest drives them in a different direction. And so we hear that and we say, yeah, I don't buy it. What I want to see is action, right? Because your words don't mean anything. In the same way as Christians, we are not called to do this as a cynical act. Understand? We are called to actually reach down deep, follow Jesus' example, and learn how to actually love people who are strangers to us. And let our hospitality flow out of that, and then use that now love we have for them to share the gospel. Okay? We don't reach out to strangers. We don't love strangers because this is a something we think that we're, you know, smart enough to strategize around. We love them because Jesus called us to love them. End of story. So love comes first. Having said that, it is a powerful vector of evangelism. It has been used by our brothers and sisters, by our movement for 2,000 years. This has been the most effective thing during that time, and especially in our area, in our region, in our city, this is the number one thing that's going to affect our friends and neighbors. And so I encourage you, okay, as we enter into this series, we're going to talk about some more granular things. We're going to talk about some more specific things that we can do. And we're going to crack open the Bible and see what it has to say about hospitality. But I encourage you right now, start introducing this into your prayer life. Start opening yourself up to God and saying, God, how am I doing in this area? And if I am not adequately open to loving strangers, please start to change my heart. Start to nudge me in this direction. Start to show me, provide me opportunities where I can do this, okay? If we can get good at this, if we can excel at this, and again, we're pretty good as a church, but if this becomes part of the beating heart of Sandy Ridge Church, I guarantee you we will see fruit in our community. We will see lives changed for God's glory. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that while we were your enemies, you reached out and loved us. While we were so far away from you, you sought to draw us close. You sought to adopt us into your family. Father, I pray that we can draw on what you have done for us and then in turn show it to others. I pray that you would fill us with a fire and inspiration in this room, God. Help us to be those who just as part of our way of living, reach out to those who are strangers to us and love them, whether it be in this congregation or outside. Father, I pray that over the next couple of weeks, you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, you would inspire us, you would give us new ideas, and in your infinite creativity, you would give us direction as a church, Lord. And I pray, most of all, that through our efforts, through our hospitality, you might reach some in our community, Lord, and bring them from death into life. In your name we pray, amen. We now enter into a time of worship. And as always here at Sandy Ridge, we do this in a couple of ways. The first is we'll have some prayer ministers by the doors over here. I encourage you, go and pray with them during the next couple of songs. Especially if you feel uncomfortable praying, if this isn't something that you're used to, go and pray. Say, God, help me to identify areas in my life where I can be more hospitable. The Bible tells us that there's prayer, power in the prayer of a righteous person. The second way that we'll worship is through singing spiritual songs. And I encourage you, sing out. God loves to hear us sing. He's glorified through that. And finally, we'll celebrate through the Lord's Supper. We'll have the elements up here in front and in the back. And when we celebrate this, we remember the words of the Apostle Paul who said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Join me in one final prayer. Father, we thank you for the cup and what it represents. We pray that you would bless those Christians who take it today. Lord, help us never to forget that we're now under a new covenant, a new deal. We're no longer crushed by the weight of all these rules and obligations in the Old Testament that we could never stand up under anyway, but you have called us to become a part of your family, your adopted family, and you want to treat us as if we're a part of the family. Lord, we thank you for the bread and what it represents. I pray that you would bless those Christians who take it today. Father, please touch our hearts as we remember the ultimate act of hospitality, where you became a human being and died for our sake. In your name we pray, amen.